see some from past times and meet new acquaintances as well. And we hope that each one present will be that it will be good that you are here. It's certainly an encouragement to us that you are here. If we can answer any questions from God's Word that you might have about what we do or what we say, we'd be happy to receive those from you. And we certainly want to encourage you to do God's will in your life. Maury, I might ask you, I'm sorry I forgot to turn on the amplifier for this. If you'd hit that button in the back. We've been giving some estimates on maybe doing some work on this microphone. Did it come on? Yeah. Now it's on? All right. So we may be having some things worked on here in the next little while that may improve our sound system. So if you'd be patient with that, I appreciate it. And if you would with me now turn to the Word of God. We're going to talk this evening about some of what Brad read for us in the Word of God about being spiritual. I got a call from a friend on Thursday, and he was rather upset. He had encountered a situation and that was affecting some of his family, of an individual who's very interested in saying, "Well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual." And that's a rather common thing that we hear people say sometimes in convincing themselves that even in a life that is not being obedient to the Word of God, somehow they are, because they conceive of themselves as being spiritual, then they find some solace in that. They find some refuge in that and some explanation for a life that otherwise is not obedient to the Word and will of God. Well, that kind of rationalization not only affects the person making it, but those that would have influence, they would have influence over. And so my friend's concern about that on the other day. And so I, after we talked, I just sketched out this lesson and thought it'd be something good for all of us to investigate from the Word of God. Are the two compatible? Is religion and being spiritual compatible, or are they in fact incompatible? I mean, is it a legitimate viewpoint? Is it legitimate before God to, on the one hand, say, "Well, I'm not religious, but on the other, I am spiritual, and therefore, by being such, then I am okay with God"? What does the Bible say about being spiritual? That's what we want to investigate. Now, here's a common view of those who believe religion is evil and spirituality is good. They say something like this: religion is for people afraid of going to hell, and spirituality is for people who've already been there. Well, you know, that sounds awful nice to somebody perhaps who's gone through trials and troubles, and now they have defined something in their life that they call spiritual. That they've come out on the other side and now they perceive themselves as spiritual, but before they were in something that was religion and it just didn't work at all. And so now they feel good about their spirituality, whatever that might be, and whatever they define it as. But they make a distinction, as if religion is bad and being spiritual is good. Is that legitimate? Is that what the Bible says? Here's expressed in one way. This man says on his website about, and it's called Personal Development for Smart People. I like that title. So here's what smart people think. While I assume he's a smart person, or he wouldn't title his work that way. While consciously pursuing your spiritual development is commendable, joining an established religion such as Christianity, Islam, or Hinduism is one of the worst ways to go about it. So smart people think that way, that an organized religion or established religion is a wrong way to go about, one of the worst ways to go about developing spirituality. I've also found, as I did some research, some people who will say, on the one hand, you know, religion is evil. Organized religion is evil. But Christianity really isn't a religion. It's a relationship. So they want to try to remove the religion from Christianity and say, really, it's about a relationship. And of course, you know, relationships can be spiritual. So I'm spiritual as a Christian, even though I may not be religious, because religion's not good. But I have a relationship, and so things are good. Well, let's note that men can make religion evil. We want to acknowledge the reality that Jesus said men can turn religion into something that is evil. In Matthew 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'" So here are some who were hypocrites in binding their opinions and traditions as if they were the commands of God. Their religion was evil because it elevated their desire, their will, above God's revealed word. Men can turn religion into something that is evil. That is not the same as saying all religion is evil. That is saying that some men can make religion evil, and it can be religion evil in some people's lives. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23 would be another Bible passage that helps us see this truth. We want to acknowledge what is true, that none ought to deny that there are abuses and there are sins in organized religion that harm the good way of truth. Hypocrisy harms the good way of truth. Binding human traditions above the will of God harms the good way of truth. In Colossians 2 and 20 then, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion," or self-made religion, "false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So again, we have the warning against binding the commands and doctrines of men as being self-imposed religion or will worship. That is something defined by man, arranged by man, called religion, but is of no benefit against sin, no benefit in honoring Jesus. And so, without a doubt, there are abuses in religion. Simply because something exists religiously does not make it right in God's sight, and does not automatically mean that one in participating in it is spiritual. But we hasten to also add that God-defined religion is pure. In James 1, 26 and 27, the brother of Jesus, the bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So here's useless religion of the unbridled tongue, who's deceiving himself. I'm a religious man, but he cannot control his tongue, and so he speaks vilely and profanely and rashly and wrathfully. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Oh, now he says there's pure religion. There is undefiled religion. To simply give a blanket statement and say religion is bad, organized religion is evil, that's the worst thing you could do to be spiritual, is to deny the very Word of God. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. In the sight of God it is true that pure religion, undefiled religion, is to visit, to attend to the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So it really is not an issue of one or the other. And that's the danger here. That's the false comparison here. To say it's an issue of religion versus being spiritual. It's not a matter of religion or spiritual. It's the biblical contrast is being spiritual versus being natural or carnal. That's the biblical contrast. The devil's lie is you can be spiritual but have no religion about you. We just read in James 1:27, that's not true. There's a pure and undefiled religion. It is from God and God expects it of you. So when you hear somebody make a contrast between being religious and being spiritual, as if you can be spiritual and you don't have to be religious, they've accepted the devil's lie. They've accepted his deception. That you can have, that you can be a spiritual person and reject pure and undefiled religion. Because you say they believe the lie that no religion can be pure. That no religion can be undefiled. But the Bible says it can be. That which comes from God is pure. That which comes from God is undefiled. And God has revealed it to us in His Word. And the call of the gospel is for us to purify ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ. Put our faith in Him and be His servants. Be men and women who are spiritual, whose lives are defined by pure and undefiled religion, service to God and others, so as to be both religious and spiritual, as God defines it, not as the world defines it. So what does it mean to be spiritual? Let's look at the world's definitions for a minute. Sometimes the world just says, well, if you hold any belief in God, then you're spiritual. Oprah Winfrey asked Michael Jackson one time in an interview, are you a spiritual man? And his answer was generally affirmative because he believes in God absolutely. He said he was a chosen instrument of nature to bring his gift to the world. Yes, I'm spiritual, Oprah. I believe in God. Now, his religion was Jehovah's Witness, I guess when he practiced it, growing up at least. But he was spiritual because he had a gift and he used it. So believe something about God and use the gift you have, and that's how the world at times will define being spiritual. Again, often the world's definition of spiritual, if you go and try to and start doing research, it's something has to do with self-discovery and self-focusing and self-centering. Find this oneness with yourself and oneness with nature and oneness with the animals and the plants. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Yoga seems to be big these days. It kind of ebbs and flows. The spiritual fad of yoga. You know yoga is a lot more than just exercise, don't you? You know that it has its roots thousands of years ago in Hinduism and that it is an embodiment of the philosophies of Hinduism. Here's a yoga master being asked, should yoga be treated only as a form of exercise in order to lose weight? What are the other benefits of yoga? And this master says, no to that question. It should not be treated only as a form of exercise. He says, while yoga is indeed a very rewarding form of exercise, it is not just exercise. It is a way of life. When a person practices yoga, he or she embarks upon a journey into a world of self-discovery and spiritual growth. There it is. Spiritual growth. And experiences both physical and mental changes over time. So your body changes through the exercise, I guess. And your mind changes through your spiritual growth. Yoga harmonizes these actions, harmonizes thought, action, and speech. I'm sorry. It's based on five holistic principles: proper exercise, proper breathing, proper diet, proper relaxation, proper thinking, and meditation. So the world defines being spiritual as centering yourself, you know, getting into the lotus position or whatever. And by doing that and meditating and concentrating on that and clearing your thoughts and your mind and relaxing and eating the right foods, now you're becoming spiritual. Now you're getting in tune with who you are. That's how the world defines being spiritual. Let me share with you this quotation. And this is from a PhD. It must be right. What then does it mean to be a spiritual person? And what we're trying to do is define spiritual as the world defines it, as the people out around us define it. Here's how they define it. Being a spiritual person is synonymous with being a person whose highest priority is to be loving oneself and others. Now get that, loving yourself is spiritual. We have no quarrel with loving others if we're going to define love in the right way, in God's way. But note, loving yourself and others. A spiritual person cares about people, animals, and the planet. A spiritual person knows we are all one and consciously attempts to honor this oneness. Okay? We're all one. We're all joined. We need to love everyone and love everything, because whether it's animal, plant, rock, you know, we're all one. And so being spiritual is getting in tune with this oneness. This is how the world defines being spiritual. If you want to be a spiritual person, then be kind. Who's against kindness? We're not. We're not against kindness. We're taught to be kind. That's part of pure and undefiled religion. But follow it up now. Let kindness be your guiding light. Now, we're not taught that in the Scriptures. Kindness is an attribute of the child of God, but God in His truth is our guiding light. Kindness is an attribute of those who follow God. But now for the spiritual of the world, let kindness be your guiding light. Kindness toward yourself, toward others. You got to be kind to yourself to be spiritual. Kind to animals, toward this beautiful planet that is our home. Recognize that we all have the spark of love that is God within us. Now there's pantheism. God's in everything and everything's God. God's in you, God's in the rock, God's in the tree. God's in everything, but there's a spark of God, the spark of deity, the spark of deism, of divinity, the spark of love. And learn to honor that love so that you can know and experience the oneness of all that is. Ah, yes, the oneness of all that is. Spirituality. That's how the world defines it. Now, does that touch top, side, or bottom of what the Bible says is spiritual? Does the Bible say anything about being spiritual? And if so, what is it? Is it about loving yourself? To be the spiritual person, does that mean that you're in tune with who you are and you love yourself and you honor yourself? Surely, again, we're to be kind. Sure, we're to show love. But is it? I want you to see how this springs out of self. It springs out of self. The Bible definition, on the other hand, is something very different. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see how the Bible defines spiritual. And by the way, did you note, I just want to go back, in all this description, the only time we read anything about God is this spark of God, who is God within us, spark of love that is God within us. God, a spark of love is God. So God is love, love is God, and of course God is love, but God is also truth. Right? God is also light. God is personal. God is real. God is not in a rock. He made the rocks. He's not in the tree. He made the trees. And the sun and the moon and the stars. And He has fellowship with us when we believe in His Son and follow His Son in our lives, obey His Son. Jesus said that in John 14, 21 through 23. If any man will love me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and dwell with him. Make our home with him. Okay? God doesn't live in anybody until that person is willing to receive Jesus in their heart and obey Him in their life. Have a faith that repents and is baptized into Jesus and then lives by faith. Has fellowship with God. Called by the gospel into fellowship with the Son. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. The world does not define spirituality or being spiritual in terms of a unique relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. and a transformation of the heart and the life to be like Him. As we sang, "Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer." That's the call of the gospel. That's what we're going to find in the Scripture is going to define for us what being spiritual is all about. Let's explore that from Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Now, we pick it up really in the middle of a section here. Verses 1 through 4, the apostle has made the contrast and made the application that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And as he defines it and goes on, to walk according to the Spirit is to follow the Spirit-given gospel, which contains justification by faith, not by the works of the law of Moses, because it identified sin. It teaches man he's a sinner, but it does not redeem man from his sin. The gospel does. That which came from Jesus Christ and revealed by His Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And so, that's what he says in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, in verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we have a contrast between someone who is fleshly or carnal and someone who is spiritual, who has a mind set on the things of the Spirit. The carnally minded, the mind of the flesh, verse 6, and the mind of the Spirit, the spiritually minded, in verse 6. So first of all, the spiritual person, according to verse 5, has a mind set on the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit of God, the things that God's Spirit has revealed. Remember, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth," to His apostles. The Spirit of God would guide the apostles into all truth. And He had just said, when He's come, He will convict the world in respect of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, John 16, 8. The Spirit of God convicts the world of sin by the Word He revealed and inspired the apostles to preach. It's by this New Testament that the Spirit of God teaches us today and teaches us how to be spiritual. The spiritual person has their mind set on the things that belong to the Spirit of God. That's who the spiritual person is. Not the person who has his mind set on who he is, you know, centering on who I am and loving myself, and then I become spiritual when I get one with nature. No, the Bible says those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. So where's your mind? That's the first question. Are you spiritual tonight? Where's your mind? Is it on the things that belong to the Spirit of God, the things that He has revealed to you in the Word of God, or is it on the flesh and yourself? Or the things of this world. Secondly, in verse 5, the spiritual live according to the Spirit. His mind is on the things of the Spirit, and then he lives in accord or in harmony with, he follows the teachings of the Spirit. He doesn't merely say that's truth, and then he lives his own way. You see, that's hypocritical. That becomes a defiled religion. But the pure and undefiled religion, the one who is spiritual and so serves God properly, lives according to the teaching given by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, the apostle would write, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then he speaks of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So, the spiritual person first has a mind set on the things of the Spirit of God. Secondly, he lives according to those things. Thirdly, what is produced as a result is life and peace. Verse 6, the carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. There is no spiritual benefit, no life benefit from thinking fleshly, from valuing the world, from making your purposes and your goals and your aims the things defined by the here and now. He says the spiritually minded, the mind that's set on the things that belong to the Spirit of God, the Word of truth by which we walk and live. These produce life and peace. Life with God. Peace with God and peace with others. You see, 2 Peter 1:3 says that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to the knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and virtue. So as we know the Word and will of God, the revealed Word, the things of the Spirit, we have provided to us in a knowledge of truth everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that equips us for life here and eternally. Everything that equips us to be godly, to be spiritual, both now and because of that, to live with God forever. The spiritually minded person and living in that brings about life and peace. Next, he says in verse 7 of Romans 8 that what it means to be spiritual is the spiritual person here submits himself or is subject to the law of God. He is submissive to what God says. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now this is why the carnal mind is death. Because it's at war with God. If you're thinking after the flesh, if you're following the things of the flesh and not the things of the Spirit, then you're God's enemy. You're in sin and you're in death. Jesus came to save you from that. Verse 1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to free you from that death, to give you life and peace. So you can set by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. But now, note he says further, this carnal mind, because it's enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. He's not saying the carnally minded are not answerable to God. He's saying the carnally minded refuse to submit to God. They are not. They do not submit themselves to the law of God. They can't be. You see, they've given themselves to the flesh, and they reject the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. But the spiritual person is submissive to the law of God, to the rule of God. That's it. When you want to define and see if you're a spiritual person, are you submissive to what God says? That's what the Word of God defines as a spiritual person. Verse 8, that pleases God. See verse 8? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But the spiritually minded, they please God. And what do? Well, they submit to the law of God. They live according to the Spirit. That is, their mind is set on the things that belong to the Spirit, to the truth the Spirit's given us. They live by it. They submit to it. They please God and they have life and peace. And consequently, note please, verses 9 through 11, they have fellowship with God. Now, you remember that PhD said that to be spiritual is to be kind to yourself and the world and the plants and the animals and the planet and all that. And have the spark of love that is God within you, and to get acquainted with that and the oneness that is what everything is. But this says we have fellowship with God in a very different way. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we already mentioned, how does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Well, John 14:21. By believing in Christ and doing His Word. Then we have fellowship with God. Those who are in Christ have been baptized into Christ. We have fellowship with Him. He says, here's the consequence of being spiritual, following the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. If you don't have fellowship with Jesus, you don't belong to Jesus. And the only way you can have fellowship with Jesus said, is to believe me and do my word. John 14:21 and 23. So if you don't believe in Christ, you don't do His word, the Word of God says, you don't belong to Jesus. But He wants you to belong to Him. You can belong to Him. The gospel calls you to belong to Him if you will set your mind on the things of the Spirit of God, if you will choose to live according to the truth that God's Spirit has given you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this very word we're reading out of, inspired of God, not the word of men, but the very word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So he goes on, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Giving an affirmation and assurance not only of spiritual life, but of the resurrection of the body unto eternal life. So, the Bible definition of spiritual. The opposite is the natural and carnal person, as we've talked through here. You see, the natural person, the carnal, the fleshly person, is not spiritual versus religious. It's spiritual versus natural, or carnal, or fleshly. This person lives by sight, not by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, some people think faith is blind. No, it's not. Faith is not blind. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of unseen things. We have a conviction based on evidence of things that we do not see because of things that we can see. We know there's a Creator because we see a world that could not have happened by chance. We have the eyewitness testimony of the death of Jesus, of His resurrection from the dead, and we have an empty tomb that ever stands as evidence, and that promotes our faith. That establishes it and solidifies it. The carnal man, he doesn't think that way. If I can't see it, I won't believe it. I've told the story before, you know it. The atheist and the Christian and the preacher having a debate about is there a God. Some of you haven't heard it because you weren't here when I told it. They were having a debate, is there a God? Out in the country, little country church. Night sky, the stars filled the night sky, and the atheist had his telescope sticking out the window. This is way back when they didn't have screens on the windows, and I expect they were all fanning themselves just like you are right now. And the atheist, he walked over the telescope, and he looked out, and he says, I see the moon, I see the stars, I see the vastness of space, but I don't see God, therefore there must not be one. Preacher got up, went over to the telescope, turned it around, looked at, and pointed it at the atheist's head. And he said, I see hair, I see a nose, I see ears, but I don't see a brain, therefore there must not be one. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. Sure you do. I've never seen Mexico City, but I believe it exists. I've never seen the South Pole, but I believe it exists because there is evidence for it. You see, the carnally minded refuse to think spiritually. They refuse to accept the things given by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. They reject it out of hand, thinking faith is blind when it's anything but blind. There's evidence to believe in Jesus. There is evidence to put your faith in God. And He calls you to that, to be saved from your sin, to go to heaven when you die. To be natural is not to live by faith, it's to live by sight, to live by the flesh. It's to live according to the flesh, Romans 8:5-8. You see, it's to love the world and the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the natural man does. You see, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the carnal man, the fleshly man or woman, person, is void of spiritual discernment because he rejects the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. He's been talking about the revealed, inspired Word of God in this text, the gospel that is being preached. And so he says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Things the Spirit had revealed, verse 10, had inspired, verse 11, verse 13, given the words to be spoken. The words that we have written right now for us in Scripture. And the natural man doesn't receive these things, for they're foolishness to him. Because he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. The mind is given to the things of the Spirit of God. The mind that is given to being subject to the law of God. When we will to do His will, we shall know the teaching. John 7 and verse 16 and 17 teaches. We've got a will to do His will. The natural man doesn't will to do the will of God. He thinks according to the flesh, and therefore he rejects the Word of God. He's still natural. It's not about organized religion. It's not about trying to say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. How do you define your spirituality? Not as God defines it. When you say something like that, it's clear and obvious. You're not defining your spirituality the way God does, but the way the world does. And that there's no comfort in that. There's no comfort except in the here and now. The spiritual person walks after the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, puts away the works of the flesh, and bears the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 26 at length discusses that. We walk according to the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. That is, we follow the directives that the Spirit of God has revealed and inspired, the very Word of God that we've been reading out of and will continue to proclaim, because it and it alone has the source of truth that you and I need in order to be spiritual people. Spiritual people. Very quickly, consider with me before we close how to define the spiritual person based on what we've seen here tonight. First of all, he sets his mind on things above. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. The truly spiritual person. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with Him be manifested in glory. He's writing to Christians, but he's telling Christians how to be a spiritual person. How to have a sure hope of glory. Set your mind on things above. Seek heavenly things and sustain a life of faithfulness to God. The spiritual person receives the Word of God. We just read a portion of that, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. We read 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual... 1 Corinthians 2:15, it talks about spiritual people. He who is spiritual judges all things. That is, he examines and inquires about all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged or condemned by no one. Well, how does he judge things? How does the spiritual person judge something? How does he examine? How does he determine whether it's right or wrong, whether it's good or evil? Well, by himself or by the things of the Spirit of God? You see, the answer is by the things of the Spirit. The things the Spirit has revealed, verse 10. The things the Spirit has inspired, verse 13. The things the Spirit has confirmed by miracles, by the way, going back to verse 5. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, verse 16? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the carnal man tries to instruct God. The carnally minded try to tell God the way things ought to be. None of us have or ever will instruct God about anything. We have the mind of Christ. It's been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles. The Apostle Paul had the mind of Christ. He was teaching them the mind of Christ, the will of Christ. It's revealed in the gospel of Jesus. The spiritual person uses the gospel, uses the Word of God to discern what is true and what is not. And so he applies it in verses 1 through 4 of the next chapter. They weren't using God's Word in the right way in the church at Corinth. Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. See his contrast? It's not spiritual and religious, it's spiritual and carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not meat, not solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When you say, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul warns them that they can not only be unspiritual, verse 1, they can even be anti-spiritual, verse 3. He uses slightly different words in the text. The first means unspiritual. They were being unspiritual as they were being carnal, but more than that, he said, you're still against the things that are spiritual by being envious and strifeful and divisive. What they needed to do was go back to Scripture and the Word of God. So you see, Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write, that they are the commandment of God. They're commandment of the Lord. The spiritual person receives the Word of God. He submits to it. He or she conforms himself to the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves and your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The spiritual person transforms his mind to then in his life do the will of God. You see, the spiritual person will make moral choices that conform to God's will. He does not make choices, or she does not make choices that conform to his own will or her own will and say, well, I'm in tune with myself at least. I'm spiritual. I know who I am and this pleases me and I don't see anything wrong with it. No. The spiritual person, the one who's living according to the Spirit of God, conforms the mind and the life to make choices that are consistent with the revealed will of God. That's why using the Word of God is so important. The spiritual person communes with God in prayer. You see, the world says being spiritual, you commune with yourself. You get centered with yourself and with the universe and become one with everything around you. The Bible says the spiritual person communes in prayer with God. This person who lives according to the Spirit and doing the things of the Spirit also communicates with the Father. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not a piece of that says that everything centers on you and then your kindness and therefore your oneness with every living creature. No, we should be kind. We should respect every living creature because God gives life to everything. But don't miss the point. He says here that the peace of God comes to the person who is trusting and relying upon God, who's following the will of God, who is prayerful to God and trusting Him and not anxious about the things of the world, but relies upon God hearing and answering prayer. Communes with God. You see, it's about emptying ourselves, not about finding ourselves. Prayer is not about finding ourselves. It's about emptying ourselves. I hear a lot of people talking about, I got to pray to find out what God's will is for me. Really? I don't see that definition of prayer in the Scriptures. Prayer is not revelatory. The Word of God tells you what God's will is. You pray so that God might hear you and act in His good will and His good providence about the matter. God doesn't speak to people through prayer. If that's what we think about prayer, we've learned that from the denominations, from impure religion, not the Word of God. If I'm mistaken, you show me in the Scriptures. God doesn't speak to man in prayer. That's how man speaks to God. We need to see that. You see, prayer is we're emptying ourselves to God. Not promoting self. Prayer is not selfish. Spiritual definition of the world seems to be rather selfish. Center on self, find self. It's spiritual person uses heavenly wisdom in his treatment of others. The wisdom that's from above. It's peaceable, easy being treated, full of good works, meek. So we take the wisdom of truth, of inspired truth, and we use that to treat others in a kind way, in a good way, in a righteous way. That's the spiritual person. The spiritual person, finally, fights against evil. I want us to note this. You see, it is not spiritual to go along to get along. Being spiritual is not a passive, mamby-pamby approach to life. Being spiritual is not equivalent to being a so-called pacifist. Now understand how I use that word. I'm talking about spiritual fighting. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. Some seem to have the idea that the spiritual person is the one that, oh, he just loves somebody too much to ever have a disagreement with them about the Word of God. Oh, I love them too much to ever be straightforward and even have a, oh no, the dreaded word, confrontation about error or sin. Because then I wouldn't be spiritual. Then I wouldn't be kind and loving. That's the world's misdefinition that you've bought into, if that's your thinking. You see, the spiritual person fights against evil. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. See it with me before we close. Then we'll end. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle, spiritual people. We must fight the fight. Spiritual people, fight the fight. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're in a war. It's not a physical, fleshly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we tried to do tonight. In contrasting what the world says is spiritual with what God's Word says is spiritual. Cast down the arguments that deny faith and deny God and deny truth and deny true spirituality. Bringing thoughts into captivity to obey Jesus. That's what the gospel can do. Brethren, spiritual people fight that battle. Fight against evil. So that souls can be saved through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be spiritual people. Our citizenship is in heaven, after all. Christians are spiritual, but not by the world's definition, not by the denomination's definition, but by the Bible definition. We walk according to the Spirit by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is no condemnation, therefore, to those who or in Christ Jesus. It is the gospel that teaches you how to get into Christ, how to have fellowship with Him. The gospel says, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You got to believe Jesus is the Son of God and confess it before men. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. To repent of your sin means that you change your heart about sinning against God. And without repentance, you'll perish. Jesus said that, Luke 13, 3. And then to be baptized. In baptism, we are baptized into Christ as we die to sin and are raised to walk in newness of life. You can decide to become spiritual tonight. To set your mind on the things of the Spirit of God and live according to the Spirit by becoming a Christian in God's way. Not in man's organized religion way, but in the pure religion way. In the undefiled way, in the way God has defined service to Him. And He'll add you to His church. But Christian, if we haven't been spiritual in God's definition, haven't been yielding to God's word like you ought, then come back to God tonight. Renew your mind. Repent and put away sin. And by doing so, allow the new man to flourish. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We hope that if you need to obey the gospel, you'll respond to God's call while we stand and we sing. Oh.